Well, good morning. If you have your Bibles, go ahead and open them up to John chapter 13. We'll be starting with verse 36 in chapter 13 and going through verse 7 of chapter 14. The 36th verse of the 13th chapter of the Gospel of John. Simon Peter said to him, "Lord, where are you going?" And Jesus answered him, "Where I am going, you cannot follow me, but you will follow me afterwards." And Peter said to him, "Lord, why can I not follow you now? I will lay down my life for you." And Jesus answered, "Will you lay down your life for me? Truly, truly, I say to you, the rooster will not crow till you have denied me three times." Then Jesus said, "Let not your hearts be troubled. Believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many rooms. If it were not so, would I have told you that I would go to prepare a place for you? And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and will take you to myself, that where I am you may also be. And you know the way to where I am going." And Thomas said, "Lord, we do not know where you are going. How can we know the way?" And Jesus said to him, "I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. If you had known me, you would have known that my Father also. From now on, you do know him and have seen him." Lord, thank you for your blessings and your mercy. Thank you for all your goodness. Thank you for this word that you've given to us for our benefit, for our health, for our walk with you, and for the blessingness of our whole souls. And I pray, Lord, that you would just open up our hearts and minds. Let your Spirit do the work in us that needs to be done, both individually and as a church. And I pray, O Lord, that today, during this hour, you would cause nothing to come from my lips except what you would have spoken for the goodness of your people. In Jesus' holy name, amen. All right, so we start here with verse 36 with Peter and Jesus. And Peter is saying, look, I'll go with you wherever you want to go. All you have to do is just let me go. Of course, what Peter doesn't understand is that the Lord Jesus is talking about his death and crucifixion and then being buried in the grave for 3 days. Peter doesn't understand that yet. But yet Peter's zeal shows forth in the way he's responding to Jesus, at least a zeal in which he can't deliver. Because as we know, very soon after this, Peter denies Jesus 3 times. But his commitment to Jesus is very simple. "I want to follow you now, and I will follow you wherever you go. I'm even willing to lay down my life for you." But he doesn't. See, in this Peter, in this moment, it raises an important question. Why is John singling out Peter in this moment? Because it wasn't like Peter was the only one. When we go back and look at the Gospels of Matthew, Mark, and Luke, they all three record the same thing, which is that all the disciples bailed on him. But it's a little more than that. Turn your Bibles back to Matthew chapter 26. Verse 30. John chapter 26, verse 30. "And when they sung a hymn, they went out to the Mount of Olives. And then Jesus said to them, 'You will all fall away because of me this night. For it is written, I will strike the shepherd and the sheep of the flock will scatter. But after I am raised up, I will go before you to Galilee.' Then Peter answers him, 'Though they all fall away because of this, I will never fall away. And Jesus said to him, truly, truly, I say to you, this very night before the rooster crows, you will deny me three times. And Peter says to him, even if I must die with you, I will not deny you. And all the disciples said the same. So is, you know, John throwing Peter under the bus here just because he's embarrassed to tell about what he did? Is he throwing Peter under the bus because, well, you know, there were some tensions from time to time between Peter and his brother James and John. And this is kind of like, you know, John's last stab at Peter, writing the Gospel of John in 90 AD. No, that's not it at all. Those aren't the reasons that John is showing this and highlighting this step of Peter. It is because throughout this section, John has been showing the betrayal of Jesus. He's been showing it primarily in Judas because that was the most stark, the most worst betrayal of Jesus, with Judas leaving to go out and betray Jesus directly. But there were other more subtle ways in which the disciples themselves were betraying Jesus. And that was this very step that John is describing here, that Matthew, Mark, and Luke describes as all of the disciples. But Peter is being singled out as a representative of the whole at this moment by John. And that he's showing that even Peter betrayed Jesus when the time came. Now it's true, Peter did not betray Jesus in the same way that Judas did, but he still betrayed him by denying who Jesus was or denying him as his Lord when the time came. In their culture in that day, when you were a rabbi and you had disciples, denying your master was an extreme act of betrayal. To not acknowledge your rabbi master as your rabbi master was one of the most disgusting acts any disciple could do for their rabbi. Of course, worse than that would be betraying him the way Judas did. But that's the way Peter and the disciples behaved. And so, John lets Peter represent the whole of the disciples by saying that, I won't deny you, and then Jesus saying, oh yes, you will. And then later, not only Peter does it, but all the disciples do it. Now let's turn our attention to chapter 14. One of the last I am statements that Jesus makes. He says, let not your hearts be troubled. Believe in God. Believe also in me. For in my Father's house there are many rooms. If it were not so, would I have told you that I go to prepare a place for you? And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and take you to myself, that where I am, you may also be. So notice how Jesus responds to all that's happened so far. Disciples have discovered that someone's going to betray Jesus. They've discovered that even though they say they won't, they're going to deny Jesus when he is faced in his most critical hour. And in response to that, what does Jesus say back? This is just amazing. One of the most amazing and comforting things. They've all just said, we're willing to die for you. Even though they really aren't. Still, nonetheless, in that moment, they believe they're willing to die for Jesus, knowing that things are going to go badly very quickly. And Jesus' response to them is to give them encouragement and to give them hope, telling them that, hey, in my Father's house are plenty of places for all of you. And I'm going to go there and prepare a place. And then I'm going to come back and take you to be there with me. Just try to imagine the level of comfort that brought to the disciples in that moment when Jesus, when things were going sideways and spinning out of control, especially for them, Jesus responds to them with this loving kindness. Hey, I know we've had a lot of bad news in just the last few minutes, but listen. I'm going to my Father's house, which already has many rooms, and I'm going to prepare a place for each of you. That must have been incredibly comforting to have this moment of, oh, okay, I can breathe for a couple minutes. I've been holding my breath for the last 5 minutes, and now I can actually breathe again. And so the Lord Jesus gives them the words that they cannot even imagine. To imagine that they would live in the Father's house was beyond something they could even comprehend at that moment. It was beyond their ability, because the only thing they understood about Jesus' Father's house was the temple. And it's true, the temple had some living quarters there within the temple complex, but they were just a handful of them. And so the disciples would be thinking just naturally that Jesus is referring to building rooms for them somewhere around the temple complex or in the temple complex, and that they would then get to live in the temple forever. And of course, the challenge with that is that Jesus wasn't referring to the Temple Mount on top of Jerusalem. He was referring to his Heavenly Father's residence in heaven, into the place of glory. And there they would go and be with him, and be with Jesus as well as with the Father. And so, in this moment when they needed to be able to take a breath and stop panicking, they did just that. Jesus gives them this comforting word so they could not panic anymore, so they could stop and catch their breath and begin to think about things in a different way, trying to understand. Plus, Jesus had just been saying that where he was going, they couldn't go. Now he's telling them, I'm going to prepare a place for you. So once again, Jesus is showing them not the way so much as where the way is going, where the path takes them. And of course, Jesus is talking about a long-term fulfillment, at least from their perspective, because they each have to live for several years or decades after the crucifixion and resurrection before Jesus comes back to take them to his Heavenly Father's home for the room that he's prepared for each of the disciples. And so also, he's prepared a room for you and me, each of us. I'm hoping it's not a small apartment. I'm hoping I have just a wee bit of space. You don't need a big room. You don't need a lot of space. But just a little would be nice. Of course, the reality is once we get there, the space will seem exactly big enough no matter how small it is. Because Jesus' promise is that there in his Heavenly Father's house that has plenty of rooms for all of us, life will be perfect. There'll be no more sin. There'll be no more death. There'll be no more sadness. There'll be no more sorrow, no more tears. Only the joy of living in heaven with our Father and with Jesus our Savior. That's the kind of place that Jesus is talking about, even though he doesn't describe it here. He does describe it, and in fact, even John himself describes it at the end of the book of Revelation. Then in verse 6, Jesus said to him, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. Well, there's several things here. I mean, this is a huge I am statement. One of the first places I want us to go is to Hebrews chapter 10. So turning your Bibles to the book of Hebrews. Find Colossians and turn right. See, I'm being completely fair to you. I have to find it in my Bible too. It's not like I have it pre-marked, so I have to do the page turning just like you do. So chapter 10, starting in verse 19. Therefore, brothers, since we have confidence to enter the holy place by the blood of Jesus, by the new and living way that he opened up for us through the curtain, that is, through his flesh. And since we have such a great priest over the house of God, let us draw near with a true heart, full of assurance and faith, with our hearts being sprinkled clean from an evil conscience and bodies washed with pure water. So we see that one of the things that Jesus is referring to when he says the way, he's talking about the way into the presence of the Father, being able to enter into the very throne room of God himself, each and every one of us, not having to have a mediator like the high priest, not having to have some special ceremony completed so that we could walk into the throne room of God. No. With clean hands, sprinkled with the blood of Jesus, and full assurance of faith, we have the way opened up to us through Jesus, the way to walk into the very throne room of God and speak to our Heavenly Father directly. That's just stunning. Just absolutely stunning. I mean, my Lord, it used to be a big deal just to even get into the Holy of Holies in the temple of the Old Testament. You know, the high priest could only go in there, and even he could only go in there once a year. And that's where the full presence of God, that represented the throne room of God when you walked into the most holy of holies. And now, Jesus, through his death and through the tearing of his flesh, has torn the curtain in two. When the New Testament talks about the curtain being torn in the temple, it's talking about the curtain that separated the holies place from the most holy place. The holy place from the holy of holies. It's where that curtain was separating out the room where the high priest could only go in once a year. And now that curtain's been torn in two, showing that the way directly to God the Father has now been made possible through Christ. Our Lord opened the door to the holy throne room of God so each and every one of us can just walk in and speak to God the Father. That's just, I don't even know how to articulate that. I really don't. Just stunning. That's the only word I keep coming up with, is stunning, that he would do such a thing for us. Because we know, as I've mentioned before, we all got a little Peter in us. Every one of us. Then I want us to take a look at 1 John. So keep going to the right from your place in Hebrews, and you'll find 1 John right after 1 and 2 Peter. So 1 John chapter 5. And I want us to take a look at just verse 20 very quickly. So chapter 5 of 1 John, looking at verse number 20, which is right there at the end of the book. And we know that the Son of God has come and has given us understanding so that we may know him who is true, we who are in him who is true, in his Son Jesus Christ. He is the true God and the eternal life. Here John also is telling us that Jesus is the truth and that he is the true way, just as he stated back here in chapter 14. Jesus is the truth. He is the truth of all truths. He's the truth of everything. And he is the way into the Heavenly Father. All of this just for us. just for us, just because he loves us. Now, just a couple of things in addition to this about the I am statement, that I am the way, the truth, and the life. As Jesus is the way, as we've discussed through Hebrews chapter 10, and he does prepare rooms, as he said he did. But to prepare rooms and is the way to them is also the way to eternal life. Jesus is also saying that he is the way to eternal life because of the way he prepares things in the future for all of us, including the disciples. And following Jesus is the way, and that includes loving others. Just as we looked at last week with the new commandment, so also this week, to follow Jesus includes loving others. And then when it comes to the subject of the truth, here John is painting another contrast in that Jesus is truth in contrast to Judas's betrayal. In the darkness of Judas's betrayal is the contrast of Jesus being the truth of all things, but also being true even to his disciples. Even in this moment when Judas is betraying him, Jesus stays true to his calling, his mission, and his love for his disciples because of what he says about preparing rooms and preparing a place for them, to give them some comfort, to put them at ease before things start to go sideways in a big way. And then when it comes to Jesus being the life, Jesus is life even though he gives up his life through Judas's betrayal. Do you catch the irony there? The way he provides eternal life for all of us is to give up his own life and trade it for all of us. One of the most magnificent illustrations of this, at least to me, is in The Lion, the Witch, and the Wardrobe, when Aslan willingly goes up and gives himself as a sacrifice on the stone table to the White Witch. He willingly gave his life for Peter's. Not Peter the Bible, but Peter in the story of The Witch, the Lion, and the Wardrobe. Peter Pevensey. But in actuality, if you pay attention to the story, Aslan gave up his life for a lot more than Peter Pevensey. He gave it up for all those who the White Witch had turned to stone so that he could be able to bring them back to life, having fully sacrificed his life for everyone. And that was the part the witch didn't grasp. Not only did she not understand the ancient writings on the stone that when one who is innocent had given his life for another, the curse would be broken, she didn't even understand that by breaking that curse, it wasn't just Peter that Aslan was going to save, but all of those who were at the witch's prison made of stone. And Jesus gives his life so that all of us can have life. And in fact, if we look back at verse 30 of chapter 13, a verse I've referred to numerous times in the past couple of weeks. This is Judas. So after receiving the morsel of bread, he, Judas, immediately went out, and it was night. And I've mentioned before how the night was representing more than just the time of day when Judas left. John is using it as a representative metaphor of the darkness that was closing in around Jesus, the darkness of all the demonic forces gathering to take Jesus and play their role in the spiritual realm of Jesus's crucifixion and death, much like what we see in the sacrificing of Aslan by the White Witch in The Lion, the Witch, and the Wardrobe. Very much in the same way, they illustrate that of all these different demonic beings attacking Aslan, so also the darkness is closing in spiritually around Jesus. And this darkness, this evil, is the backdrop to Jesus being the way, the truth, and the life. It's almost crazy for Jesus to have all this darkness closing in around him, knowing he's about to die, and then he just pops up and goes, "I am the way, the truth, and the life." What? This is Jesus. You do understand what's about to happen to you, don't you? And he would respond, "Yes." So things are getting pretty dark around us. Things are getting pretty bleak around us. And yet, in the midst of all this darkness, you say, "I am the way, the truth, and the life." How does that work, Jesus? How does it work? Well, it doesn't work in earthly terms. It just doesn't. Not at all. But the way it works in heaven is not the way it worked on earth that day. But the way it works in heaven is the way it works today. By Jesus sacrificing his life, he ended up making the way. And by being the one who sacrificed him life and being all truth, he is the truth. And by being the one whom gives us a way to follow him, he is the way to full eternal life. All of those things. Now, I know what some of you are thinking. "Well, this is really great, Brian. I mean, I really appreciate your insights. You brought out some things from this text that I'd never considered before. But so what? So what? Got to go home today and cook the Mother's Day meal. So what?" Well, just a couple. First off, the disciples were in a bleak moment, and Jesus gives them great hope. So also, when we are in dark, bleak moments, we can look to his word, such as, "I am the way, the truth, and the life," and be encouraged to persevere through the difficulties. We've been talking about this in the Sunday school hour, walking through the book of Ruth, that when you're in the midst of the stuff happening, you can't see what's going to happen. All you can see is where you are at that moment. And the temptation, of course, is to start to think God doesn't love you, start to think that he's punishing you, start to think all these thoughts that if we had a right mind for 30 seconds, we would know we're completely wrong. But instead, when we have those bleak moments, we need to look at these scriptures and be encouraged by Jesus being the way and the truth and the life, by Romans 8, 28 and 29, that he works all things to our good so that we can be conformed into his image, and trust our Father in the way that the disciples needed to trust on that night, and trust our Heavenly Father to walk the difficult, rocky path that he's laid in front of us, knowing that he has something planned for us that he has accomplished, that he's doing something during this rocky path that we're having to walk through. He's doing something in us and for us. And it may take a while, but we will come out of the other side of this rocky path, and it may take a while after we come out to finally see what it was he was doing. But one day we will, even if that day is at the end of time. You know, another kind of so what here is the temptation. We talked about it last week, or previous weeks, about the temptation to deny Jesus and to bail on him when things get difficult. And so what we can do is take encouragement from the Paul and the Peter of the book of Acts, and be encouraged to stay with Jesus and to acknowledge him, even if it means costing something great to us to acknowledge him. Look, Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life because Jesus is God. There's just no two ways to separate Jesus from the Father and Jesus from the Holy Spirit. Jesus is God. And I pray that that is my confession until the day that I die, in whatever form that death takes. And lastly, another so what. Is I got someplace to go. We got someplace to go. Now, we can't get there right now, but we still got a place to go. We're never going to be homeless. We may experience, by unfortunate circumstances, a period of time where we're physically homeless here on this earth. But make no mistake, we got a home in heaven that will never, ever be taken away. One that will be ours forever and ever and ever and ever. One that will be a home filled with joy. You know, most of us can experience periods of time or even moments of joy in our homes. But then sometimes there's not so much joy there. It's just a wee bit on the unpleasant side. Especially if you've got teenagers. Actually, it's a wee bit unpleasant the majority of the time if you have teenagers. But that will never happen to us in heaven. When we go to the room that our Father has prepared for us, we ain't going to Motel 6. We just ain't going there. Now, it may not be the Broadmoor. It may be something a bit more humble. But it sure isn't going to be one of the worst places you could stay. In fact, it'll be one of the most glorious places you can stay. And the joy of the Lord will go there with us, and we shall know him and the joy of him day after day after day until the end of endless time. There'll be no end to it. And these are the promises from our Heavenly Father. And I pray that each and every one of you have heard the promises from our Father and the promises from Jesus our Savior and have found joy in that this morning. O Lord, who is sufficient for these things? Who is able to stand before you? No one but those who have been clothed in the righteousness of Christ and been invited in by the tearing of his flesh to enter into your holy throne room. And so, Father, we stand in your holy throne room, looking up at you and saying, Lord, please bless us with more of you, bless us with more of our love and fellowship for each other, and bless us with the hope of Jesus. In your holy name, amen.